My goal today is to show the purpose, the proof, and the parallel of the Exodus story. Yes, we're going to get through all that in like 40 minutes. And I'm also 100% confident that we here at Calvary, we will always teach the full counsel of the Word of God. And so it was awesome to hear you guys sing. I told Andrew, he asked me, what do we want to sing? I said, just praise the name of the Lord. Just all the glory and honor to Him. And that's really what the Exodus story is all about. It's God declaring His name to the world, to the nations. And so we're going to kind of take a 50,000-foot view of the Lord's plan of redemption, and then we're going to zoom in on the Exodus account. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus, you can. I'm going to start out in Genesis. There's a couple passages that kind of lay the groundwork. So Genesis chapter 3, we understand the fall of man occurs. Sin destroys this relationship that Adam and Eve have with the Lord. And then right away, because this didn't surprise the Lord, right? He wasn't surprised that sin came. The sacrifice had already been paid, the Bible tells us. But we're given two insights, right, in how the Lord is going to redeem mankind back to Himself. So in Genesis 3:15, the Lord tells us of this promised Redeemer, this one, this seed of the woman that's going to crush the seed of the serpent. But then, two, in verse 21 of chapter 3, it tells us that blood must be shed to atone for sin. So these are kind of two main themes that run throughout the Old Testament. And so right from the start, we see the Lord's desire to restore this relationship with mankind. Fast forward a little bit, you get to Genesis 12, famous passage. Abram is 75 years old, and the Lord is now calling Abram. So he's kind of funneling his focus of how he's going to use this plan of redemption to Abram and his family. And so chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" And this is the key. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so, like I said, God is kind of zooming in and saying, okay, I'm choosing Abram from the nations to be my guy, and through him, I'm going to create my own nation. The purpose is to bless all the families of the earth. And so here we see the heart that the Lord has for the people, right? The people who have come after the flood. Genesis 15, again, is a really important passage about God's plan of redemption. This is when the Lord makes an everlasting one-sided covenant with Abram. It's kind of a really weird story. But if you study it, it's God making this covenant and where he promises Abram to give his descendants the land of Canaan. And so while the Lord is making this covenant, he also tells Abram something interesting. So verse 12 of Genesis 15 says, "Now the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" And so we see God's grace and mercy because he's giving the Amorites, this people group, time to repent. They won't, but he gives them time to repent. But we also learn that his descendants are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years or so. They're going to be set free and come out with great wealth. And by the way, I do have my Bible up here, but I have a lot to cover this morning, so I copy and pasted all the scripture I'm going to be reading, so don't think I'm not reading from the King James Version. So if you fast forward again in Genesis, now we're in chapter 46. You're going to like get the whole book of Genesis in like 5 minutes here. So chapter 46, verse 4 tells us this. So Israel, or Jacob, his name was changed to Israel, one of Abraham's sons, or one of his descendants, I should say, through Isaac. It says, "Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' So he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again.'" And so this is where we learn that there's about 70 people who will eventually end up in Egypt through the famine, through Joseph. They're going to be turned into a nation anywhere between 3 to 4 million, because if there were 600,000 men, you assume there's most likely 600,000 women plus all the children. So there was easily 2 to 4 million Israelites that were going to be leaving Egypt. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but this is what the Lord is telling us through his word, right? And so now up to this point, the Lord has been very specific with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, right? Very specific people. He's working on a one-to-one relationship. The Exodus is going to blow that wide open, right? The Lord is now, he's going to reveal himself to Moses, the children of Israel, and the nation of Egypt. And then he's also going to do something which I think is amazing, is he's going to leave the world evidence, and it's still right here for us today, that he did exactly what he said. So this stage is set. And so, I apologize, my mouth is a little dry, but so here we're at the purpose, right, of the book of Exodus. So Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, again, a little backstory. It says, Joseph died. Joseph is the one that went to Egypt as a slave. The Lord allowed him to become second in command. All that is done so that he can save Jacob's family and Abram's descendants from this famine that was destroying that whole area of the world. It says, Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So again, everything God said would happen is happening. They're growing abundantly in this specific land of Goshen in Egypt that they were given. And if you go to verses 8 and 9, this is where the story takes a turn. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of this land. So clearly they're a large, large people group. Like I said, anywhere from 2 to 4 million is the estimate. And it's probably on the larger end. And so here, what do we see? We see there's a new Pharaoh in charge, and he is greatly concerned about how many Israelites are living in their land. The second thing we see, which I think is really cool, and I never picked up on this until I studied this week, is that we assume and understand that the children of Israel have not intermarried with the Egyptians. They've remained separate. And how did this happen, right? Because if you think, when they get to the promised land, God says, do not intermarry, and what do? They intermarry with all their enemies, and idolatry comes in, and it essentially destroys the nation. So God, in his sovereignty, allows them to go to Egypt so that this won't happen. So how do we know this most likely didn't happen? Genesis 43 tells us that the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews because that was an abomination to the Egyptians, right? Remember when Joseph's brothers are there, they sit separately, he sits separately, and then all the Egyptians, right? So that's one instance to kind of tells us that they most likely kept their distance. Genesis 46 also tells us that shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. And so what does God do? He takes them to Egypt, saves them from this famine, allows them to be there for 400 years or so that they would remain pure, so that they would not do what he knew they would do once they got to the promised land. And so he keeps them as a separate and holy people for himself. He protects them from Egyptian idolatry. And so now that they're this massive nation, the Lord's ready to continue his plan of redemption. So Exodus 2, again, we're going to be moving quick all morning, so strap in, get ready, okay? So Exodus 2, we get the backstory of Moses. We know he's an Israelite. He was miraculously saved at birth. He actually becomes the prince of Egypt, right, by the hand of the Lord. But then he ends up fleeing to Midian, and he's a shepherd for 40 years. So for 40 years, he lived in Egypt. For the next 40, he's in Midian. And in Acts 7, it's really interesting, in Stephen's sermon, verse 25 tells us that Moses understood he was supposed to be the Israelites' deliverer, but his brethren didn't understand that, right? But he looked to do that in his own strength. And that's the story of where he murders the Egyptian. He buries him in the sand, and then word gets out, and he's like, I better get out of here because the Pharaoh's going to be coming after me, right? So Moses is 80 years old now. He probably thinks, this is my life. I'm just a shepherd on the backside of a desert. It is what it is. I thought I was supposed to be the deliverer, but I'm 80. What do I have left to give, right? Well, that's when the Lord shows up. So Exodus chapter 3, and this is where we're really going to jump into some scripture. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush. And you guys, most of you are familiar with these stories. If you're not, I apologize. I'm moving quick, but I'm trying to just show the importance of why the Old Testament still needs to be taught today. So verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3 says, then the Lord said, this is to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Do you notice that? The Lord said, I have come down and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we have this Christophany, this pre-incarnate Christ, in this burning bush. It gets Moses' attention. And essentially, the Lord is telling Moses, I have not forgotten about my people. And I haven't forgotten about you either, Moses. And again, remember, he's 80 years old. He's been a shepherd for 40 years on the backside of this desert. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, remember when you knew you were the deliverer? Well, guess what? You're still my deliverer. So Moses is being called back to Egypt to deliver the Lord's people out of bondage. And so verse 11 and 12 say, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you. I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so at this time, Moses is just this humble shepherd. He's a nobody. And he's exactly where the Lord wants him to be. He's exactly who the Lord needs him to be. And so put yourself in Moses' shoes, right? How would you have reacted to this burning bush, to the Lord calling you to do something that is so beyond you? Well, I can tell you that happened to me. So I remember when the Lord called me to serve him with Campus Crusade for Christ. The previous 7 years, I was a drunken idiot. And I wasted my high school years, college years, just living in sin. I'm not going to paint any more of that picture, but you probably can figure it out in your head. And all of a sudden, you know, I started coming to this church, sat under good teaching, young adults. The Lord was just putting my life back together. And then he's like, all right, now I want you to go serve me in Kazakhstan. And I'm like, Lord, I don't even know if I knew that was a country. Like, what? Why are you sending me there? And like, there were other options. I could have went to Spain. I could have went to like several different, much Australia, like pretty cool places. He's like, no. I want you to go to Kazakhstan. And this is at this Christmas conference that I was at with my little sister through Westchester. And I remember like thinking to myself, what in the world are you thinking, Lord? But I was ready. I had nothing to give but to trust and fully trust and lean in him, right? And so that is exactly what the Lord was expecting of Moses. And so I do have a few slides for you guys this morning. And so here's an interesting question. So where is Moses having this interaction with the Lord, right? It's in Midian, which is right here. Where is Mount Sinai in all of our Bibles? You can go to the next one. Down here. So the question is, why is Mount Sinai not here when this is where Moses is in Midian? So that's what we're going to discover, right? So verse 13 through 15, Moses says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations, right? And so what is the Lord saying? He's saying, I am the one true living God, and I have no equal. I am the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. My existence is not contingent upon anyone else, and my plans are not contingent upon any other circumstances, right? This is the God who's ready to act on behalf of his people. You can. So now we jump to Exodus chapter 4. And here we see Moses and Aaron. They gathered together the elders of the children, right? So now Moses is bringing this message. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for the people to believe and to worship. He is the I am. He deserves to be worshiped. And for all these years, he really hasn't been. So chapter 5, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Why? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. See, it's not just let my people go. It's let my people go so they can serve me, right? They can hold a feast to me. And Pharaoh said, who is this Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Again, they want to go on this 3 days' journey so they can serve the Lord, hold a feast to the Lord, sacrifice to the Lord. Worship is what the Lord desires. And he desires the same thing from each one of us and in our lives. And so personal application here, again, put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. He doesn't know who this so-called God is, right? Why would he let this nation of Israelites go? It's free labor. They're building all these cities for him. Why would he listen to a God he doesn't believe in, right? Well, my question today is maybe there's someone in us here right now. Maybe they've rejected the Lord time and time again. Maybe they don't believe a word I'm saying and they doubt anything that anyone can tell them, right, about the truth. I believe you are here this morning because God's trying to get your attention. And again, I can relate to you. Those 7 years where I walked away from the Lord, I knew what I was doing was foolish and sinful. But I didn't care. I wanted to be my own God. I wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to worship myself. So we've all been there. But it's a miserable place to be. So here we have this first encounter, right? So Pharaoh makes life even more difficult. Again, we're going to be in a lot of scripture this morning. Exodus 5, 22 to 6 through 8. This is kind of one of the key sections. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And now this section is the Lord declaring who he is to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, or Yahweh here, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. It's all about him. And so, a second reason for this Exodus, right? The first reason is so that God can be worshipped. The second purpose, the second reason is so that the Israelites will know who the Lord is, that he is their God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has not forgotten about them or the everlasting covenant he made with them. You have to remember, for years now, they've been slaves, and that's all they know. They don't know the Lord. They may have heard stories. They haven't seen him work. And so they're probably understanding that, hey, there's a deliverer. Like, we're supposed to be the special people. Like, God's supposed to, but they don't, what do they know? It's been generation after generation, a couple hundred years of slavery, right? And they're slaves, they're in bondage, right? Well, how many of us were slaves to sin, bondage to sin? And we feel like there's no way out. And there are people who maybe have never heard the gospel, and I know that God can work in mysterious ways. He uses his creation. He uses other ways to get their attention. But if you're in this room right now, you have no excuse. If you live in America, I feel like if you live in the West, you have no excuse. The gospel is everywhere. You just have to be willing to listen, right? And maybe there's someone in this room who feels like the Lord's forgotten about them. I'll tell you, he hasn't. Maybe you're in a trial. Maybe you feel like you're a slave to work or your finances or relationships, whatever the case may be. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers. He has not forgiven. He has not forgotten you. And so real quick, what we're going to do is crank through the 10 plagues, okay? And we're going to show how God is going to take down the Egyptian gods one by one. So I'm not even going to read scripture. We're just literally going to focus on what the plague was and how God was making his name great, right? He's ready to show how awesome he is. So water to blood, he's attacking all the Egyptians' gods, all the Egyptian gods who protect the Nile River. The frogs was an attack on Heket, the goddess of fertility. Lice on man and beast, and also flies. It made the people, the priests, and the animals unfit for sacrifice. So God's saying, if my people can't worship me, then I'm not going to let you worship your gods. Livestock diseased, right? It's an attack on the god Hathor, and the Egyptians, they worship cows. Boils is an attack on the god Imhotep, the god of medicine, right? So God is just saying, you worship these gods, I'm greater. And then Exodus 9, 13 through 16 tells us, the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But this is the key. But indeed, for this purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And so, God is pronouncing to Egypt and to the nations who he is. I gotta keep moving because the clock is a ticking. And so this is the third reason that this Exodus account occurs, right? It's so Pharaoh, all of Egypt, and the rest of the world may know that the Lord is the one true living God, and so the name of the Lord may be declared in all the earth. So then if we get back to the plagues, number 7 is hail. It's an attack on the goddess Nut, the sky god. Number 8 is the locust. It's an attack on the god Set, the protector of crops. Darkness is an attack on the god Ra, the sun god. And then you have the death of the firstborn. And this is an attack on Osiris, the giver of life, but also Pharaoh himself, because he was considered to be a god. The Lord is making the point over and over and over again that he is God, and he is greater than all these gods. Now, real quick, we do see the Passover is instituted here. I don't have time to dig deep into that. What do we learn? It is the blood of the Lamb and only the blood of the Lamb that causes the Lord to pass over and not kill the firstborn. And so Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. They leave with great possessions. They plunder the Egyptians. They leave with gold and with silver. In verses 40 and 41 in Exodus 12 says, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on the very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So everything God said occurred. All right, so now we're going to get into the proof that God has left us with. And I am not an expert at all in any of this. All of the credit goes to Jim and Penny Caldwell. They have a website, Split Rock Research. Timothy Mahoney has several different documentaries, Patterns of Evidence. There's another website, True Discoveries, and then Ron Wyatt, the Wyatt Museum. And so, what does the Bible tell us? It says, verse 17 of Exodus 13, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines," which is up here, right? What does he do? He leads them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And so, he didn't want them to go this way for fear of the Philistines. And there's actually a highway in the desert that 3 to 4 million people could have traveled pretty quickly. Verse 20 to 22 of Exodus 13 says, "So they took a journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by a pillar in a, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire." And so here we have this place, Etham, right? So they went from Goshen to Succoth, the way of the wilderness, Etham, and now what they're going to do is wind their way down, and as you can see, that's where they're going to cross. Exodus 14, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may turn and camp before Pi-Heroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in," right? And so here you see that they're going to travel on this path and make it to this beachfront. This beachfront is big enough for 2 to 3 to 4 million people, all right? And Pharaoh said the wilderness has closed them in, right? Look at that. They're definitely closed in. Here's another picture of the beach as it opens up. And then this is all those locations. You got the passageway, Migdol, and then you have the beachfront and these two locations. And the amazing thing that we're going to see is right here is a natural land bridge that the Lord provided. And it's still there today. Verse 9 of chapter 14 tells us the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. So right here is where the pillar is going to protect the Israelites so that the Egyptians can't get to them. Verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over his army, his chariots, his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I had gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And so here you see this is where they were. There's a natural land bridge to Saudi Arabia. Oh, go back. Sorry, Sam, I'm messing with you. Again, here's another angle. And these are all like people took all these measurements and then they reconstructed what this would look like. And then the last one, you see these great deep trenches here. and this is where the natural land bridge, the Lord had always had there, is still there. We're getting short on time here, so I'm just going to jump to, you know what happens next, right? The Israelites cross over. The Egyptians get plundered. What do we see here? We see a chariot. Chariot wheel standing with an axle. This is all there. It's all in coral. They've removed a few of them. And the eight spokes is exactly from this time frame when this dynasty of Egypt existed. These are all still sitting. And here's a horse's hoof from the Red Sea. It has shrunken over 70% since it's been removed. And they did find human remains, but I didn't feel like, you know, you guys would want to take a look at that. The one was actually a rib cage, and it was like a coral reef rib cage. It was the craziest thing. So God intervenes in a mighty way, right? And all the evidence is there for us to see today. And Exodus 17 says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.'" Verse 5 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod which you have struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight." Here's the rock today. Now this is 10 stories high. And you can see, if you look, you can see that all these rocks have water erosion on them. And then this is someone standing in the cleft of that. And look at how smooth all these rocks are. And that just gives you some perspective. The rock still stands today in Saudi Arabia. All right, I'm going to jump ahead to Exodus 19, verses 16. So now Israel's at they're at Sinai, right? And it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top." And so here you have this mountain in Saudi Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula, that is burned with fire on the top. This is another shot. And then this, the third one, is from your perspective of being on the mountain. I actually found this really cool. I recommend you guys do it. It's a Google Earth video where they pinpointed all these different locations. The mountain, it's unbelievable. You can see where the golden altar was. You can see where Moses' altar would have been. You can see where they had their cattle chutes. It's all there. It's still there today. It all happened. It's not fables. It's not stories. It's God telling the world, "This is who I am," right? It's God telling the Israelites, "I am your God. I am all powerful," right? We have more proof of this Exodus event, right? In Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab and the spies, right? When the spies go in, this is what Rahab says to them. So this is Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them, Rahab, on the roof, and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land of Jericho, that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the lands are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now listen to this. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you, for the fear of your God. He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath.'" God's name got out to the nations. And as the people wandered for 40 years, because they foolishly decided not to take the promised land, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You don't think all the rest of the nations knew something crazy was happening in that desert? So they show up on the scene. The story had happened 40 years earlier, and they still knew exactly what the Lord had done, right? The fame of the Lord had gone out, and what? Because of this, Rahab and her whole family were saved. It's not just about the name of the Lord. It's about his people and his love for people. So we got like 3 minutes. So you ready? We're going to do the parallel of the Exodus. So how can you and I relate to this story? Well, we can see the Lord's plan of redemption in our own lives. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We at one time were slaves to sin, and maybe some in this room still are. Moses was the Israelites' deliverer. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. The Passover, the blood of the Passover lamb turned away the angel of death. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin and protects us from the wrath of God that we deserve. The Red Sea crossing is a picture of baptism. The pillar of cloud and fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I didn't even touch on this, but manna, the bread from heaven, Jesus is the bread of life. Water from the rock, Jesus is our source of living water. And it's funny, this was actually prayed in the kitchen before we came out here. But Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, so are we. We are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We are not saved to live however we feel like. We are called to live lives that bring glory to the Lord. And we are called to tell the world about the name of Jesus. And so let me leave you with this, and then we'll pray. This is Revelation chapter 5. Verses 8 through 14. It says, now when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And that is God's heart. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. That is God's end game. And we get to take part of it, right?